Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello and welcome to what? I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way. A man who has never been the same since he saw his reflection in a pool of water, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm good. So we have part two of Dr. Tim Walsh. We're very excited about that, and I can hardly wait.
My favorite guest, and a couple weeks ago we started in, we didn't get done, and he was kind enough to come back, and we're going to get going again.
Yeah, well said, George.
If we got time for him after we're done.
No, we'll have time. Trust me.
Okay.
We're going to talk about step 12 tonight. Is that right?
Yes.
I'm excited about that.
I am too. Step 12, of course, is having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. We try to carry the message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. And that's kind of what we're talking about. Let's do a quick review about what real recovery is. The reason we call it real recovery, we hear a lot about recovery, Bill, about people that stop a behavior. But real recovery is about finding the Lord Jesus to have transformation in your life, forgiveness in your life, and eternal life after this life goes away.
That's it.
Hallelujah.
Is that it?
Well, let me unpack it a little more for you.
Why don't you unpack it a little more? That'd
okay,
be nice.
So that would be a real blessing to all of us, I'm sure. But what we're looking at, it's not stopping a behavior. It's not about us. God allows this to happen in our life because he's totally sovereign. To get our attention, that we have a relationship with him. And the tragedy is a lot of people stop the behavior with God's help, and they don't take the next step of getting to know Christ.
Amen. All right, George, let's I know we've got part two coming up with Tim Walsh, so I would say the sooner the better.
Well, the review, I think, on it is these are about integrating the model of integration, of transformation, and that's what this show's about,
mm-hmm.
and that's what Tim talked about last time.
Should we review the first five or six?
I was going to say, if you go through the first five that we went through last time and then get going, and welcome to the show, always. Good to have you.
Well, thank you for having me.
So, Tim, maybe just for the sake of people listening tonight, we could review the first five, five or six, do that sort of, not... Take too much time to do that?
Do it quickly. All right.
Yeah.
So George already talked about what step 12 is, having a spiritual awakening and then practicing that in all of our affairs. Well, that is one of the things, according to research and according to the Bible, that transforms our life. Now, we take it further. We think that it has to also include having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So that's the first thing that we talked about. It's about a personal, intimate relationship with God. That's the first power what powers transformation.
Fantastic. We could close in prayer right now, George. I don't think we will, but I think we could.
I think that ties in so well to truth, that is what it's all about, and maybe circumstances led up to it, most of our own doing, to unwind our life, and God still loves us. Is it Romans 5:8? Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Mm-hmm. It's in there somewhere. We'll go with that.
That's right.
So that ties in.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So the other thing we talked about is we said another factor or cause for life transformation, something that powers transformation, is that people have to increase motivation, which sounds simple enough, right? But we know that what drives us is our dreams, our goals, our visions. It's what we value. It's what we want, what we don't want in our life. It's the people that are most important to us. It's who we think we are and who we don't want to be. That's what motivates us. Well, of course, in the Bible, what we find out is that motivation doesn't just have to come from within, even though that is actually very important and very effective, that needs to come from outside of ourselves, that inspiration comes from God, that God speaks to us in many different ways, speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, speaks to us through the Word, speaks to us through God's people, and so we get inspired from all of those sources. That's why we need each other, and we need to have that day-by-day walk with Christ.
And maybe we can refer back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yeah, right on.
That's fantastic. And that's inspiration. All right. Number three, might it be endurance?
Yes, it's endurance. So in any you know, treatment we go to, in any counseling group, in any support group, we of course want to instill hope. And instilling hope, having a hope, drives us towards making changes in our lives, knowing that it's possible, knowing that change is for us, knowing that also other people have made it. We learn that from other people. We see other people who've made it. They become inspirational models for us. However, the Bible adds one little twist on that, which is that it's actually in the midst of our suffering, it's in the midst of our trials, it's through enduring and God sustaining us through those trials and tribulations in our life and these challenges that we start to experience endurance. And according to the Scripture, I don't know if you wanted to read that also, but it's according to the Scripture that our hope actually comes from endurance. And then that endurance then produces character, and the character, hope.
Mm-hmm. I'd love to read it, and that's Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So takes time, doesn't it?
Okay,
it does.
So you hear that, and you go, our suffering mm-hmm. produces endurance and hope. Not if you don't have the Lord, it doesn't.
No, that's right.
So really what we need to start here with to stay in endurance is to get that inspiration and a goal, press on towards the goal of being more Christ-like.
Yes.
But if I don't have that, I don't want to endure suffering at all.
That's right. That's right. No, in fact, what the Bible talks about is that Christ is with us in our sufferings, that we actually feel the presence of God in it. We also feel a sense that God is going to do something with that suffering. He's going to create a purpose out of that. He's going to start his work in us, but he's also going to complete it. He's going to complete it to a finish. So we know that our suffering actually results in something, and that something is greater character, a transformed character. And as we see that the Lord is at work in us and is actually with us during our suffering and our hardship, then we actually say, you know what? This works. God is with me, and his promises are true. And so if he does it for me now, that means the hope is also sure for the future as well. If he can do this in me now, that means his promises about the future and about eternity are also true. So therefore, hope.
Tim, how do we identify our own personal suffering? Because it seems like it comes out sideways. Can we ever just show up and say, I'm suffering right now?
Yeah. I think you're saying, Bill, can we be more honest or
yes.
open about our suffering?
Yeah. How do we identify?
Yeah.
Because if suffering is something that God allows and through that produces perseverance, character, and character hope, we need to embrace it at some level and
That's
know
right.
that God has a purpose in this. And it seems like we don't just come out and say we're suffering. It comes out sideways.
Yeah,
but I think for people that are in recovery, the suffering thing, they know real well. I've heard an old saying, it's a cliche, that religion is for people that don't want to go to hell. Spirituality is for people that have already been there. And I think the key for us here on this show is to connect them with the true God rather than a false God. I think the people that listen to our show that are in recovery, they know what suffering is about. And what I'm hearing tonight, which is great news for me and good news from the Bible, is there's a reason that God allowed it.
Mm-hmm.
And that once we get that inspiration, we can endure this to become more Christ-like, that we realize we don't have to stay in that, but also that the suffering is going to reward us in a way.
Yes. Although I'd put a little different twist on that, I'd say that what God does is that he takes the suffering and then he uses it for his purposes.
Mm.
He makes us into the person that he would like us to be. He makes us useful for service. He makes us useful for his purposes. So if you don't mind me sharing real quick, I was in a treatment group with women in recovery just the other day, and we were talking about this very thing. And she was saying, basically, why did I go through everything that I went through? I got prostituted. I got trafficked. I was homeless. Where was God in all of this? She went through all that. And what I did is I shared my story. I've experienced some of what my clients have experienced, not all of it. I don't pretend to have experienced all of what they've experienced. And I said, you know what? Here's the thing. God has used all of it. He's made me the person that I am. He's made me the servant that I am. He's made me who I am right now so that I can comfort you, I can relate to you, I can be here and support you. Why? Because he used everything that happened in my life for his purpose, which is right here, right now, being here for you.
All right. I know that we're going to have a fantastic hour with Dr. Tim Walsh. We are reviewing What Powers Life Transformation. We had 10 items. We got through 6 of them the last time Tim was on the show. So we're just going to go through a quick review of them, and then we're going to come out with the rest of them. So you're listening to Real Recovery tonight, and we're awfully glad you are. You can go to myfaithradio.com to check out the Real Recovery page if you want to hear more besides this episode, and go back and hear the one that we had already with Dr. Tim Walsh. But for now, we'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Oh, and she looked at the window, and she watched the shade go down. It was a private conversation.
We're not gone long, and we're back. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold here with George Fraser. I'm not saying George is frivolous with his money, but he bought the Rosetta Stone course for his dog, and his dog can now bark in 3 different languages.
I got a good deal on it.
You got a good deal.
I did.
And
yeah.
Bob is an impressive dog. Very impressive.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And, of course, our in-studio guest is Dr. Tim Walsh, and we're having a great discussion with him, What Powers Life Transformation? And we're going through 10 items, all of which are biblically based, and you're going to love this. We've gone through a couple, 3 already. We're going to review a couple more and then plow through the rest of them. So, Tim, nice to have you back in studio.
Thank you.
All right, I think we're at freedom. Does that sound right?
Yes. Yeah.
Let's just review freedom.
Great. So when we're talking about freedom, I think what George and I were talking about is that freedom first needs to start with understanding that we are completely enslaved, essentially, to our addictions or any other life-controlling problem, that we reach a bottom. And then that bottom starts with feeling like, okay, I can't do this anymore. I can't go through this anymore. I got to have something in my life that changes. I got to have a pivot point. I got to have a turning point in my life. I got to get out of this. I'm better than this. I want more than this for my life. And I think that's the beginning. The beginning of freedom is actually starting to know that you are in bondage or enslaved. I think that's where you're going with that.
Yeah, and the outside agency that, you know, we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, mm-hmm. believing the truth and living in it, has to come from an outside agency. But the thought is, I don't have to live this way anymore.
Yes, that's right.
And that was the first freedom, I think, for me and a lot of people I know, that, I mean, I don't have to do this anymore.
Yeah.
And that had to come from God. Because otherwise we would have done that before. But I think, as we were talking about on the break, I think you have to go through everything you go through to get to where you are. And once you're beaten into a state of reasonableness, then comes the gift of desperation that I'm willing to do things differently.
Right. That's right. And what we talked a little bit about last time is that freedom is not just freedom from addiction, not just freedom from our mental health issues and other life problems. It's freedom for. It's freedom for Christ. It's freedom for a new life. It's freedom for a new purpose in life. And it's freedom, too. It's freedom to live what the Bible calls an abundant life, what psychologists would call an optimal life. But the Bible goes way beyond that and says that we have an abundant life. So that's freedom. Freedom is not just license to do what we want. In fact, that's not freedom. That's actually bondage. To do whatever we want to do, the way we want to do it, to be the master of our own life is actually bondage, is what we find out.
I thought that was one of the most profound points from session 1 with you on this topic, was you don't have the freedom to go back to that house that you used to use with. Mm-hmm. You don't have the freedom to do some of the things because you now belong to Christ and you now have the freedom to live the abundant life you're talking about. A great reminder.
That's right.
It is. I think the bottom line, too, is we don't know what we want.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, if you get into recovery, what you wanted wasn't good for you and it's killing you, and that's what you really want. You know, and the Holy Spirit convicts you that you really don't know that.
That's right. That's right. One quick story on that is one alcoholic that I knew what he would do is he would buy a quart of whatever, and then he would put that on the kitchen table. And he would stare at that for all of Friday afternoon after work. And it, I think it was just to prove to everybody that he could resist that. But, of course, you know what he did the rest of the weekend. And so it's not – it can't – freedom can't just be, oh, I'm freedom free not to use, or I'm free now to hang out with whoever I want to. I'm free to go into any situation I want to. I'm free actually to do whatever I want to. No, you got to avoid – in your recovery, you got to avoid risky people, risky situations, risky behaviors. That's part of recovery. So your freedom actually comes also from avoiding or fleeing, as the Bible would say, fleeing from those things. Yeah.
It's having, it's coming under the authority of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. In the kite is only free if it's on the string, right?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
That's a
lost me for 5 minutes now trying to figure out.
You'll figure
kite.
It out, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, and you're so right. I mean, he can't be our Savior if he's not going to be our Lord,
right.
too, right?
Right.
So
let me put the scripture verse to the freedom, which is Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So can you stand firm if you're not in Christ?
Okay, so we're always making this distinction of being in Christ, you have a greater power, greater joy, mm-hmm. greater glory, and that's all true. Can people within human systems actually maintain recovery? Well, they do. So there's no point in even arguing that they do. What we're saying is that when it comes to what we learn from the Bible, that true life is found in Christ. True joy is found in Christ. Eternal life is found in Christ. Power that actually transform lives, not just restore, not just recover, but transform mm-hmm. life is found in Christ. So we're talking about a greater power, greater glory that's not just here and now, but is also for eternity. That's the distinction I'd make.
Yeah,
okay.
So, yeah. Oh, go ahead, George.
So
yeah.
I'm thinking I could be abstinent, but sobriety to me is abstinence with a change in my lifestyle. And we're talking about transformation. And I think where a lot of people miss it, guys, is this opportunity of total self-destruction that is upon them. And rather than allow God to transform them through Christ totally, they stop the behavior. And you're right. I mean, there's a lot of really good work done in secular agencies. I've worked at some of them, and you probably have too, where they help stop a behavior. But that's the good being the enemy of the best, actually.
Yeah. And so what you find in those situations is that, yes, people are maintaining recovery. But the folks I work with, I'm guessing that it's our whole listening audience, they want more than that.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't just want to eliminate addiction.
Right.
They wanted a new life. And that's what we're talking about. A new way of life, a life in Christ, a life that is as fulfilling as we're describing here.
Yeah, and everything we have comes from God, and then he also gives us the ability to enjoy what he gives us.
That's good.
You know, we can have stuff, but you know people that have stuff who are miserable. Mm-hmm. And you look at them and go, how are you miserable? Look at all the stuff you got. As if to suggest the stuff is going to ever make you happy.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, I mean, that's actually the next thing that I'm saying. It's not just based upon research, but based on the Bible, what powers transformation? And you're going right into it, Bill, which is joy.
Mm-hmm.
Joy.
Let me start by reading the passage just to start with James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, so what we started talking about last time, and I'll just echo it, is that when you're talking about a biblical idea of what is joy? It's a sense that I'm right with God, and God's actually all right with me. It means that life is actually as it should be. It means that I'm actually the person I'm supposed to be. It means that I'm operating within God's will. It means that my relationships with other people are right. They're good relationships. They're right relationships. They're not in conflict. And actually, I have a good sense of, wow, even the world itself and the way I'm in the world is the way it's supposed to be. That's a deep sense of joy. It's not just happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes. Joy is deep and it's sustained, and it actually is like a bridge. I know what you're going to do there, George. Bridge over. It's a bridge over our trials and tribulations, and actually, I'll go further than that. It's through. It's through. We go through our sufferings, through our trials, through our tribulations, with Christ with us, of course. But
so my joy is not dependent on my circumstances.
No, that's right.
It's dependent on Christ and who He is.
That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. In fact, what God, of course, does is He transforms our mind so that when we're going through pain, let me make a distinction, when we're going through pain, physical pain, emotional pain, even there's spiritual pain, when we're going through pain, it doesn't even necessarily become suffering, if you know what I mean, because in our mind now, we have a sense that Christ is with us, that there's going to be a purpose in this, that Christ is going to help us through this. And so pain actually doesn't always translate into suffering, if you know what I'm saying, the distinction there. Because why? Because Christ has transformed our mind and how we get through our trials and tribulations.
I'm still being transformed because I'm a comfort guy. Every time I'm in pain, you know, I go, I want to get out of this as quick as I can, even boredom. But I get that. There's something at the end that's a goal.
That's right.
That sustained us. And there's somewhere in Romans that it talks about I can't join Jesus in His joy until I join Him in His suffering.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Unless I misread that, and I could have, but I think that's it.
Yeah.
But it gives us purpose, right?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, exactly.
There's a reason this is happening, and that always helps me when I'm working with people and helps me when people are working with me to know why stuff is happening.
Mm-hmm.
That, and if you're a Christian, you are going to suffer. It's written about.
It's promised.
One of the promises, yeah.
Yeah. That's right.
Tim, I want to ask you, you said when pain comes in, did you say something like it may not be interpreted as suffering if you've been transformed?
That's right. Because think about
thought.
If you are a person without hope, if you're a person who without purpose, if you're a person who is not getting that from Christ, from God, when you're going through pain, you then rework it in your mind over and over and over again. You tell yourself, this is going to last forever. You tell yourself, this is personal. This is all about me. And you tell yourself that not only is this a problem, but everything is a problem. This is what you tell yourself when you're a person without hope. So then pain, which could be temporary, becomes suffering. It's actually what takes situational depression. For instance, it takes situational depression where we go through a really awful thing in our life, a loss of grief and so on, and now it becomes suffering by us constantly reworking that pain again and again and in our mind and magnifying it, actually. So pain becomes suffering.
And before you know it, you're defined by it, huh?
Yeah. Exactly. Right, yeah, you almost own it. You even start saying that. You start saying, my depression.
Ooh.
Things like that.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. All right. You are listening to Dr. Tim Walsh in studio with Bill and George, and this is Real Recovery. We are going to take a little break. We have lots more coming up. We're going through What Powers Life Transformation. It's a fascinating discussion. We'll be back in just a minute. Tonight, as you know, Real Recovery is now in its seventh year. Another award-winning episode is underway with Dr. Tim Walsh in studio. You've got Bill and George. You've got Logan on the board, who has been just fantastic. And this is his farewell episode with us. He's moving on to Waterloo, Iowa, from what I've been told. And we will miss you. Thank you so much. Logan.
Yeah, you did a great job.
That's enough, George. All right.
That was more than I was actually going to say.
Yeah, but he has. I said enough. You didn't have to add that.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So, Tim, let's get back to our list. What powers life transformation? Looks like we're at identity in Christ.
Oh, that's a good one.
This is a good one.
Yeah.
And I'll start with the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here.
Yes, very good, very good. So I'd like to illustrate this a bit. George and I can do the serenity prayer. So God grant me the serenity to do what?
To accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom
and the
to
wisdom
know the
difference. Difference. Yeah. Right. So the serenity prayer focuses us on the things that can change. Actually, the Bible does the same thing. And it actually tells us what doesn't change. We can get into that later. But and so we find out, again, not just through good science and good research, that there's certain things that we can change. That's altogether true. We find out in the Bible where the Bible focuses in terms of what can change. And if we focus in on the things that actually can change, and then we have serenity about the things we can change.
Well, that's the theory.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That's the theory.
Yeah. Well,
I know it's true, but it's harder to do that.
Oh, I know. But even, you know, I even go through this exercise with my clients. I'll say, you know, I'll be talking to them and I'll say, you know what, can you control most of your thoughts, at least manage them? They go, sure, I can do that. Oh, okay, can you manage most of your emotions, or at least can you learn to manage most of your emotions? Are you getting better at that? Well, I sure am. Can you control most of what comes out of your mouth? Now, I don't believe we control everything that comes out of our mouth.
Ask Bill this one. Better me. I can't. No.
That's right. I was raised in Duluth, and we're taught not to filter everything that comes out of our mouth. So anyway, can you change that? And they said, sure. Okay, if you can change all that, can you change habits? And they say, yeah, you can change. Yes, you can change your habits. Great. If you can change your habits, do you actually transform your character over time? And they have to say, of course, yes, because that's what character is all of those things.
That's not fair. You box them into a corner with your logic.
Yeah.
He's not to be trusted, George.
It's impenetrable logic, yes.
He's your friend. I mean, what did you go? Can we go back on
that?
Oh,
sure.
Okay. Yeah. I'm not convinced, and I'm open to being wrong because I am every day, mm-hmm. that I get to choose the thoughts that come into my head, but I do get to choose what I do with them.
That's good. Yeah.
And I'm wondering about the fiery darts from the enemy. It talks mm-hmm. about it in Ephesians, that, you know, you're sitting there some days, everything's great, and then you think about, hey, you remember what you did 15 years ago? I know you guys don't do this, but welcome to my world.
Yeah.
And I believe that's a satanic attack.
Yes.
But I have the choice of responding with scripture and that. So am I totally mentally off the charts here?
No. And in fact, Dr. James Dobson used to say that about emotions, too. Do you have to actually own every emotion that you have? Well, emotions, what are they? Sometimes they're just responses or reflexes to what's going on in your environment. You know, do you have to stick with it? Oh, I'm angry right now, therefore I'm angry the rest of the day? No. You know, same thing with thoughts. Thoughts don't necessarily just generate with us. We know that there's other influences on our thoughts. People suggest thoughts to us all the time. Marketing suggests thoughts to us all the time. The world is bombarding us with thoughts all the time. So our thoughts aren't necessarily generated just by us. So I absolutely agree with you on that.
But I do have a choice now because I have the freedom. I'm looking at the sheet here. That was two ago. But I do in Christ. And Bill read that, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have the ability now with God's help to change.
That's right. No, and in fact, you know, that's why we're saying what powers transformation, because we already know who powers transformation. We know that it's that all of this comes from God. We know that all of our power, all of our strength comes in Christ, and we know that we are empowered through the Holy Spirit to make these changes. So I don't want anyone who's listening to get the impression that they're generating the power to transform their character. That's not the idea. We're now, but let's take the model. What are we supposed to do with our thoughts? We're transformed by the renewing
of our minds, making every thought captive to Christ.
That's right.
Still working on that myself. But if I don't know how Christ thinks because I'm not in the Word, mm-hmm. I don't know how to do that, which for me is a big reason I read the Word every day.
I'm dependent on the Word. I mean, there's a reason that it's called the daily bread, or in the Old Testament it's called manna, that we actually are dependent upon God's Word every day. And not just the words on the page, by the way, God's revelation to us of the word he has to for us every single day. So I absolutely agree with you.
I'm a daily bread guy.
Yeah.
The problem with me, and I'll get your professional opinion, about 4 hours later, I can't remember what I read, mm-hmm. and I think maybe I partied too long. Is that fair? But it gets me off on the right foot, being dependent on God first thing.
Yeah. You know, in an exercise in the Holy Spirit as you're reading the scripture is, you know, what we've learned is, you know, listen for, you know, Lord, what power are you trying to get across me? In other words, how can I be empowered to do what you have me today? Another idea is, Lord, what principle can I live by today?
Okay.
Or, Lord God, as I'm reading the scripture, what's the promise? What are you promising me in the scripture today? That's the method we teach at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenges, that method. And we listen to the Holy Spirit, and we're listening for one word. We're listening for one word. What would you have for me today? What's my daily bread for today?
I love it.
Yesterday it was golf for me.
Did you golf yesterday?
Yep.
How'd you shoot?
Not good. I three-putted seven times and four-putted once. But let's move on to the next one here.
It's a good thing you have a putter that floats. You probably wing it into the pond, don't you?
Thought about it.
Because you're so mad.
But I'm a new creation
now
in
remember,
Christ.
You don't always
can't
have to
putt
be mad
that well.
Throughout the rest of the day. It's an emotion. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Hope.
Yeah. All right. We're on purpose for Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Yes. Excellent.
Purpose. Let's talk about that. What powers life transformation purpose?
Yeah. And if we go back to Jeremiah 2, it talks about that that the Lord actually formed us for his, you know, for his purpose. That's the idea. But so meaning and purpose. So Rick Warren in the Purpose Driven Life book narrows this perfectly. He says, what's purpose all about? It's an answer to the questions, why am I here? Does my life matter? And what is my purpose? He says, and I'd go further than that. I think it's like a homing device that God has put on our soul. It's the very questions that every human being, if they're listening to their soul, actually asks. And God has actually imprinted it on us. Why? So we can, as like a homing voice, device, find our way back to him. If you start asking, why am I here on this planet at this time, you're going to start seeking God. If you start asking the question, why does my life matter? Well, you better find some sort of grand design for all of this. And that grand design, of course, is through the God himself. And then finally, you know, if you say, okay, I'm special and unique, and some of us are more special and unique than others. I gestured in George's way, but I didn't mean George.
I was just being.
He thought about it, or he wouldn't have mentioned the last one.
He can't reroute that one.
Yeah, it's all right. I'm okay with it. Any attention at all is what I crave.
That's good. So yeah. So and again, you know, what I want to focus in on here is. Again, there's a ton of science that backs up. If we live life with a sense of purpose, we're going to be happier. We're going to be more content. We're going to groove on a daily basis. We're going to actually enjoy our work better, our relationships better, all of that, and all kinds of health benefits for that. But then we find out that there's this transcendent purpose of living for Christ, which is what the verse says, that actually then now we're a part of a cosmic, worldwide plan that God has for all eternity. I mean, you can't get any better than that in terms of a sense of purpose.
Well, we become God's agents of change.
Amen. That's right.
And I think one of the things that I always try to share with my clients, and I know Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge does this really well, God doesn't get you saved and sober without a job for you to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And God's call on my life and yours and Bill's is to help people find Christ and come out of their addiction.
Yes.
What a greater thing. So I went out of my way and messed everything up. God allowed it, and then he comes in and rescues me, and now he wants me to work for him. That's cool, and that's a purpose I can do.
That's right. You know, but let me ground that idea. So one day we're at a gala, and one of our speakers said to our clients, you're world changers. And at first that made them feel really good. I'm a world changer. Next day, most of them didn't believe it. So I broke it down exactly the way you just did, George, which is if I change, if God works within me, if not only I become sober, but now I start living life in a whole different way as kind of a different person, wow, who do I change then? Virtually everyone around me starts to change as a result of the change that the Lord has made in my life. And you start changing the people around you, the people you love, your family and so on, they start changing with you that way. You are starting to change the whole world. And when I said it that way, they go, can you do that? And they said, yes. Then I can be a world changer in that way.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
I do too. So when we come back after the break, we're going to talk about the power of testimony, transform relationships, and follow the way. That's all with Dr. Tim Walsh. You've got Bill and George, Real Recovery, Logan at the board. We'll take a short break, and we will be right back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and George Fraser, a man who once walked into a store and bought the entire box set of Ernest Goes to Camp movies. It was a big day for you, George.
Great movie.
Yeah, the plots are so thick, too, aren't they?
Yeah, and that acting, huh?
It's good acting. Should have got
nominated.
I think so, too. You know. Anyway, we got Dr. Tim Walsh. We're talking about What Powers Life Transformation. We've got three left to go, so I'm excited to get the three last ones in the show tonight to put a nice tidy bow on it. Let's start with the power of testimony, Tim.
Right. So one of the powers what powers life transformation, we're saying is that our actual testimony has some power. And so what's the scriptural
it's
idea?
Revelations 12:11 that says they overcame over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
That's right.
So what's the power of testimony? It's not just talking, is it?
No. Let me give you an illustration of that. So oftentimes when people go to counseling or therapy or whatever, they learn, I was a survivor. I was a survivor. And actually they take some strength from that. I was a survivor. I got through this. I was resilient. I went through this and I'm still standing. They take some but if you just land on I was a survivor. Let me try this out based on this verse. I wasn't just a survivor. I was an overcomer. The Bible says they overcame. They overcame, that you become an overcomer. And again, it's any sin in our past. We can be victorious through Christ. And so they become overcomers. Now, that is a transformation in the story we tell ourselves about ourselves and the story we tell ourselves about our life. And that's really powerful.
I think so. And it's there used to be an overcomers group. Yeah. There was a Christian recovery group. Yeah. But I really like how you laid that out. So that gives me hope that it'll continue.
That's right. That's right.
To build on it, you know?
Oh, exactly. You know, we do our commencement, our graduation every month for people who've gone the whole year program at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And the theme we tell them is, give us a little story about the despair you came from, but don't stay there. Don't stay there. Go from despair to hope. And so they'll touch on it. Most of them, by the way, don't want to glorify their past because they find nothing necessarily good in the past by itself. Mm-hmm. But so now they go to the story of hope. Now here's it's the but God idea. Now here's when God showed up in my life. Here's when I gave my life to Christ. Here's when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I went from a story of despair to a story of hope. And they do. You can even see it. You know, when you look at our graduates upon graduation, they show the before and after picture, and some will even show their mugshots. That's up to them if they want to. But you see their mugshot, or you see their before and their after, and you're going, that is not the same person. You see the physical changes, and of course, we know that there's also changes to their minds and also spiritually as well that goes along with that.
Well, George, you and I say that on the show. When we have guests on the show, we say we're interested in the depth of the past, but we're way more interested in the height of the after.
Mm. Absolutely. One of my favorite sayings on that is people will say, I qualify to be here and to be talking about this, but I want to tell you what happened. So, you know, it's the old, here's what I was like, here's what God did for me, and here's what my life is like now. And I never get tired of hearing that. And one of the things I know that you get to see, and Bill and I do, the guys that we work with are sober at the time we work with them, and I hear these stories, and it's like, that's not the person I'm talking to.
That's right. That's right.
And that helps my faith a lot. I get to see it.
I can't even imagine it half the time.
No.
Based on the stories they're telling.
No, you never said that about me, though.
Well, no, I didn't. But, you know, when you're talking to someone and you're working with them in recovery, and they tell you of some of their stories of their past, they're inconceivable, because this person that's standing in front of me could do that?
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. All right.
No, that's exactly right.
Yeah. I just want to make sure we get all 10 in. Transform relationships. And for this verse, we go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.
Yes, right on. So first of all, let me talk about the research behind that first. Dr. John Gottman has talked about this, and he talks about four horsemen of the apocalypse. He's not talking about the Bible. The four things in life that will tear down any relationship. And you can recognize this in any relationship that we've had that has gone bad. Criticism all the time. Contempt for the other person. In other words, a disdain. You know, you look at them, it's almost like you loathe them. There's a contempt in there. And then defensiveness. In other words, everything that other person says, you actually have a comeback for that. You're always pushing it back on them, focusing in on them. And then finally, stonewalling, which is we shut down on that other person completely. So psychology tells us, you know, here's what totally damages a relationship. Here's what tears relationships apart. And he can actually predict whether a relationship is going to be successful at a 95% rate based upon his research.
I like John Gottman. I've done some reading on him, yeah. And he said it's not conflict that destroys relationships. It's often the way in which it's brought up.
Exactly. Yes.
And we need to learn, you know, to quote our friend Todd Mulliken, to speak without being offensive and listen without being defensive.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And in fact, I tell that to people all the time. All kinds of relationships can work. But if you have these elements in your relationship where you're always criticizing, you have disdain for the other person, you're always on the defense or defending yourself and putting it back on the person, or you're shutting down and withdrawing from the other person, that predicts your relationship's going to fail. Mm. Okay. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about transforming relationships. So how does that happen? How do you now get that renewal in a relationship? So first of all, what happens to us as we're talking about these things that power life transformation is, first of all, we realize that we can't do life on our own. We need God. We need other people. And actually, what we start to realize is we need at least one person we're deeply in love with. And I'm not just talking about romance. I'm talking about somebody who deeply loves us. Then we find out that we need actually people in our life who are going to hold us accountable. You need support and accountability. And then we realize we need to become a part of a body of believers where we're actually inspired. We're worshiping together. We're actually living life together. And then finally, we become part of a larger group like a church where we have there a whole body, a whole community of Christians who then we can support and they can support us. We need all that. There's no such thing as doing life on our own as a Christian, especially if we're in recovery of some sort.
I love that. You know, as far as the relationship thing, one of my mentors, the great Denny, always says, do you want to be right or do you want the relationship?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And of course, the old joke is, what two words have saved more marriages than any other?
You're right, honey.
Yes, dear. Yes, same idea.
Well,
yes, dear.
Words,
yeah,
George.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Your math is great.
I'll say sorry
okay,
to
now,
my honey.
Okay, now, can I fire back? No, that wouldn't fit. That doesn't fit with. I'm transformed. I didn't even want to. I'll wait till after the show. Now, that's really good. I've always thought we can be a good barometer of the quality of our recovery is the quality of our relationships.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And actually, to even elevate to a higher level what the Bible says, our relationship with our wife is like our relationship to Christ. We're supposed to be as Christ to our wives. And then when we look at other people, we're supposed to consider them greater than ourselves, according to the Bible. And we're supposed to see Christ in them. And then we're supposed to say that we're not only... What? Why are we laughing? I missed something.
You're serious about this.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. You're talking about each other. I got you.
No. I was laughing because I remember when I first heard that Bible verse. I think it was in a Bible study.
Oh, gotcha.
Thinking about other people greater than you are.
Oh, right.
And
okay.
I said to the guy, well, what if they're not? You know? And it's like that kind of ties into my whole issue.
Yeah.
So I was laughing. But you know what I mean?
It's not about
you, I do.
George.
I know.
Yeah.
You were laughing too.
I was dying. Because I knew exactly what you were thinking.
And I think that's so out of the picture for most of us that mm-hmm. I'm supposed to thank other people instead of me.
That's right. That's right.
I'm supposed to serve people. Even if I don't like them, I'm supposed to love them. That's a tall order.
It is. Yeah. And you think about any sin pattern we have in our life or any addiction we have, it makes us totally absorbed, focused in on ourselves, our wants, our needs, and actually we start manipulating people to meet our wants and needs, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every sin pattern works in that way. Every sin pattern works in that way. And what does Christ do? He gets us outside of ourselves. And actually, even with people who you imagined when I said that verse, when we see with the eyes of Christ, we see their insuperable value. Say that fast 10 times. Insuperable value. We see that they actually have the value that God places on them. We see them as God sees them.
Insupervalue.
That's right. Insupervalue.
Well, a lot of time, insupervalue. No, and I think most people would have to deal with that, right. Not just alcoholics and addicts, right. In that it is about us. Yeah. And selfishness for my sin base is I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. Yeah. That's the basic flaw, isn't it?
Exactly. But part of our recovery, of course, not just our recovery, but our transformation, is we get outside of ourselves. We start focusing on other people. We actually start having that kind of love for them. And again, going back to the research, is that kind of other-centered life where you have love, compassion, care for other people, that transforms us. And actually, when we start having that, also that focus on God, God pulls us outside of ourselves every single day. So when we start focusing on a God of love, He pulls us outside of ourselves every day too. Yeah,
love that.
We have a quick question. When you talk about the four horses of the apocalypse that John Gottman recognized, and you get into things like contempt, when that enters into a relationship, how do you start winning that back?
Yeah,
because you're gone at contempt, aren't you?
Yeah, so these are all poisons. These are all poisons in a relationship. They're all absolutely toxic in a relationship. And, of course, when we got to this point, I'd suggest that's probably what's gone on is years and years of hurt and pain in relationship to the other person, years and years of feeling like our needs are not met. And so then what happens? Then that starts translating into disdain and contempt for the other person.
All right, Tim, let's get to follow the way of the spiritual disciplines. James 1:25 says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, that they will be blessed in what they do. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did.
Yes, good. So when it comes to either our spiritual program in recovery, that's what we call it, in AA and AA, you call it a spiritual program, or we're talking about what the Christian life is, which is the way, what we actually have to do is do it. There is no benefit to not doing it. There's no benefit to just thinking about it. And in fact, again, going back to scientific research on this area, wishes and fantasies and dreams all by themselves, when we think that way, are so powerful and so rewarding by themselves that they actually decrease our movement towards our fantasy, wish, or goal. They're actually demotivating because they're too satisfying all of their own. So what does that mean? What that means is actually you have to start on this goal, following the way, you actually start having to put it into practice on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, all of the spiritual practices, all of the spiritual disciplines that we learn from the Bible from Christ. You actually have to put those into practice, and you have to do them every day, and you actually have to do them even moment by moment. And what we start to find is when we follow the way, when we're obedient, we're effectual doers, according to James, that we start to see that benefit to our body, brain, and our life.
Makes a lot of sense. Part of the endurance process in people in recovery is you do that which you don't want to do to get that which you want to get.
Yes.
And you don't negotiate. Well, I did it last week, and so there's a goal here. And you have to do it. It's an action program. I love it. Great, great show.
Right. Yeah. George, we once again broke a rule of radio, which was never have a guest on. That's 100 times smarter than you.
It'd be pretty tough for us to not have guests doing that, right?
For us, yes. But so, you combine our
I think collective. Together we're close.
You think?
Close. Okay. Yeah. Tim, great job again.
Yeah. Dr. Tim Walsh has been our guest. Thank you so much for listening to the show. You can go to myfaithradio.com, Real Recovery page, to check out the podcast. Send it on to a friend. Thanks for listening. Thanks for supporting Faith Radio. We love you like crazy. Have a great night. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com. Softly now. Oh, it